Well, hello one and all, and a blessed Sabbath greetings to each one. Welcome to those that are on the phone and those listening to the recording. And what a privilege and an honor it is to be able to come together as one in raising our voices and our thoughts heavenward to praise our God and to thank Him and to honor Him for all that He has done for us this past week and throughout our lives. Truly, we serve a marvelous, compassionate, loving, and wonderful God. And what a privilege it is to come together and to let Him know that we love Him and appreciate all that He does for us. Our opening song is entitled, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. And you can find the lyrics to this beautiful hymn on our website at lightministries.com/ID1881.htm. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy past, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of Thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is Thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting Thou art God, to endless years the same. A thousand ages in Thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be Thou our guide while life shall last, and our eternal home. And what a privilege it is to know that God is our help.
Happy Sabbath, and indeed, just a prayer away, amen. Let us approach the mic reverently and bow our heads. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for giving us another precious day to worship you on your day, to set aside earthly, secular pursuits, and to not have to think about them, and to exercise precious faith in our mind that we are doing the right thing, and for your Holy Spirit to move upon our heart to fulfill the right thing that's good in your sight. I pray that these holy hours will be kept just as you've defined them to us, to our understanding, and that as we open more of Thy Word and the testimony of Jesus, we will ever be open to receiving greater understanding of the doctrines of what have made us what we are today, the remnant people of God. I ask that you would be with those who have lost loved ones to death. And thank you that for us as Christians, we don't have to be in uncertainty over that state when someone dies, nor the hope of being in the first resurrection being a reality to those who have lived up to all the light and not that which they didn't know. Thank you that you know how to try the hearts of us, and you would not let us live in sin for one moment, but constantly and continually convicting us of sin and of righteousness in Christ and of the judgment to come that we can be pardoned in. I also want to uphold the precious evangelistic movements that you are causing to swell, especially at this time of the year where our Lord's name is used in probably the most reverent fashion in this world that's guilty of the death of your dear son, and ask that you will give them and ourselves here and every one of us, wherever we are situated in life and the circumstances that face us, as believing that we are your children and as such we can do active work for you that will produce results, and that you will strengthen us, especially when the going gets hard, and show us through thy word what those who've come before us, especially Jesus, the central theme, was willing to suffer that just one soul would be blessed. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will be giving us more faith and an active will to seek the Father's will through your help, and that you would make our Lord Jesus very real to us, as if we were like the disciples of old, actually walking by his side and hearing his words speak to us. Jesus, thank you for never leaving us when we've needed you most, and I can't help but think we always need you most all the time, that every time is the most needy, and I pray we'll be blessed by being humbled in your sight so we can be drawn nearer to you, for we're told that those who are humbled will be exalted, and we would like to be of that number, rather than the other who are exalted and then humbled.
Amen. Amen. And thank you, brother. Now, for those that are listening on the phone, there's going to be a change in the phone number beginning next week. The new call-in number is going to be 641-715-3655. So again, the new call-in number is going to be 641-715-3655. And the access code is going to be the same. So it's still going to be 740570. That's not going to change. Just the phone number. And I'll make another announcement tomorrow regarding that. And if you have it on speed dial or something like that and forget to change it, the new number will be on the website next week. So we don't want to lose your fellowshipping with us, and we appreciate you choosing to join with us at this time. Or in chapter 26 of our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're down about halfway on page 294 to the paragraph that starts out, says the Apostle Paul. And we left off last time with the children of Israel giving in to murmuring and complaining, which then led them into doubting that God was indeed watching over them and caring for them and willing to supply their needs. And unbelief led them to start distrusting God. And instead of coming right out and saying, God, we don't believe you, they ended up taking out their frustrations, their anger, their fears upon Moses. And they began to accuse him of things that he was not guilty of at all. And that's what fear does to us. It leads us to imagine something that hasn't yet occurred to be something very dreadful and harmful to us. And as we give loose rein to imagination and wonder what the future is going to hold for us, then we begin to believe what we imagine. It becomes reality to us. Our body reacts to it as if it is actually occurring, when in fact it's just all in the mind. So, if you borrow trouble from what you imagine is going to happen in the future, your body releases chemicals dependent upon what you imagine. So if you imagine something fearful and dreadful, if you imagine harm, if you imagine this person or that person getting injured, your body releases chemicals, adrenaline for one, as if the event has actually occurred. And that weakens your body. And thus lessens your energy reserves, which can lessen your life. So that's why Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ wants you to cease from worrying about the future. Leave it all with him. Rest in his love for you, for he careth for you, and is unwilling that anything should harm you unnecessarily. And you will find rest for your souls. You will find the peace of God that passeth all understanding when you cast all your care upon him. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. Says the Apostle Paul, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, which is Hebrews 3, verse 12. In view of all that God has wrought for us, our faith should be strong, active, and enduring. Instead of murmuring and complaining, the language of our heart should be, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Which is Psalms 103, 1-2. So instead of worrying about the future, we should be looking back at how God has led us. God has blessed us. God has answered our prayers. God has done this and that for us. And thus our faith, instead of being weakened, would be strengthened. As God has done all of these things for us in the past, then he will continue to do so in the future. Thus, we can rest in His love, in His care for us, and not worry. Continuing. God was not unmindful of the wants of Israel. He said to their leader, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." And directions were given that the people gather a daily supply with a double amount on the sixth day, that the sacred observance of the Sabbath might be maintained. So even though the people murmured and complained about God, He recognized their weakness of faith and still provided their needs, miraculously telling the people that He was going to rain bread from heaven. Such a thing had never occurred before. It had never been heard of. So why did God give them a heads up, if you will? Why did God allow them to know what was going to happen? Why didn't He just rain bread from heaven? And when they woke up in the morning, wow, all this bread is around them. Why didn't He just surprise them?
Was it their complaints?
The question was, why did God give them a heads up? Why did He warn them that bread was going to be rained from heaven for them? Why didn't He just surprise them with it the next morning? And one of the comments in the room says they might not have recognized it as bread. Well, that's true. That's true. And another comment was, it may have been because of their complaining. God was trying to limit their anxiety. And that's another good point. Another good point.
Oh, thanks, bro. I was just going to say that they might know who gave it to them, who's caring for them, and that it can't be put to anyone else but the very one who's separated the sea and who's caring for them since Egypt.
All right, amen, amen. That's another good point. Any other thoughts?
I guess you wanted them to trust in Him, or He wanted to build your faith to believe that He's always there and to provide for them.
Amen, amen. That's another good point. So, God allowed the children of Israel to be forewarned that God was going to supply their needs through a miracle. And thus their faith was being tested. Instead of focusing on the fear of the future, imagining their children wasting away and dying from starvation, God was cutting short that anxiety, that fear, amen, and was forcing them to look up to Him for their food. They were accustomed to look to the Egyptians for their food. And they brought all the supplies that they could possibly bring or thought that they needed for this journey. And now their food is beginning to get very low. They begin to imagine what's going to happen when the food runs out. And they begin to be troubled and to start taking it out on one another and to point the finger at Moses for, of course, being the leader in all of this. And thus, they viewed him as desiring their destruction. And so God allowed them to know beforehand that everything was going to be okay, that he had not forgotten them or forsaken them. He was going to miraculously supply their food. And it was going to come down from heaven. God went even so far as to give them directions on how they were to gather this food. And the people were to gather a certain amount each day, but then on the sixth day, or the day before the Sabbath, the preparation day, they were to gather twice as much. Now remember, this is dealing with Exodus 17 or Exodus 16, but the giving of the Ten Commandments in stone did not occur until they reached Sinai, which we find in Exodus 20. So here God brings up the issue of the preparation day before the Sabbath, and then on the Sabbath itself, before the commandments were written down in stone. So where did the idea, where did the holiness of the Sabbath originate, if it was observed before they reached Sinai? Amen. It was in the Garden of Eden, before sin. So here we see that the Sabbath was kept as a memorial of creation, before sin came into the world. And here we see that the same sacred observance of the Sabbath was still taking place after sin had come in. There was no change. There was a 7-day week before sin. There was still a 7-day week after sin. And thus, as there was the 7th-day Sabbath before sin, thus the same 7th-day Sabbath was after sin. There was no change. And why wasn't there a change in the observance of God's Sabbath? Why didn't it change from taking place before sin and then being changed after sin to a different day? Amen. It's because God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God could no more change the 7th-day Sabbath than he could his entire government in heaven, because the Sabbath was a memorial of his resting from creation. And thus it would always be on the 7th day of the week, as a reminder that God was our creator. So the Sabbath can no more be changed than you can change your birthday. You were born on a specific day of the year. That will always be the memorial of your birth. You can't change that day. It's fixed for eternity. It's the same with the Sabbath. It will always occur on the 7th day of the week. The 6th day, Friday, is always going to be the preparation day. And that means all the rest of the days of the week, including Friday, the 6th day, are not holy days at all. They're working days. But the 7th day is the holy, sacred, set-apart day to worship God and to remember that he is your creator. So God allowed the children of Israel, out of mercy, to know ahead of time that he was going to supply their needs for food and would do so in a miraculous way. Their food would not grow up from the ground. Their food would come down from heaven. It's important to remember. Amen. Just like the Savior. Continuing. Moses assured the congregation that their wants were to be supplied. The Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. And he added, what are we? Referring to Moses and Aaron. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So here we see that the children of Israel, and this wasn't every single individual, but it was a majority, imagined that Moses and Aaron were trying to kill them, that they were the worst kind of criminals that could ever be, that they had deceived the congregation and were misleading them to their death. And what were they actually doing? By complaining against Moses and Aaron and imagining all these evil motives? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses and Aaron were following God's directions. And in doing so, the children of Israel believed that Moses and Aaron were leading them to destruction, that they didn't have the best interest in mind for them, that there was ulterior motives involved. And since Moses and Aaron were following the Lord's direction, then all the murmurings and complaints against Moses and Aaron were actually complaints against the Lord. Continuing. He further bade Aaron say to them, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. While Aaron was speaking, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, a splendor such as they had never witnessed, symbolized the divine presence. Now, it wasn't that this glorious fire was the Lord, but it was a symbol of the divine presence. Continuing. Through manifestations addressed to their senses, they were to obtain a knowledge of God. They must be taught that the Most High, and not merely the man Moses, was their leader, that they might fear his name and obey his voice. Now, there's a comment in the room that says, lack of faith caused them to complain. And that is right on, dear sister. If they had faith, they would not have murmured. They would not have complained. They would not have borrowed trouble from the future. And so the very fact that they were complaining showed unbelief, lack of faith. And amen, it's the same with us today. So the children of Israel must be taught that the Most High and not merely the man Moses was their leader, that they might fear his name and obey his voice. At nightfall, the camp was surrounded by vast flocks of quails, enough to supply the entire company. Now, if you remember, the multitude of the entire camp of Israel was between 2 to 6 million individuals. And here, God supplied enough quails to feed 2 to 6 million stomachs. Now, a quail's not very big. A full-grown man can eat perhaps 3 to 4 quail. A younger person, maybe just one. But there had to be at least 2 to 6 million quails. So when it says here, a vast flock of quail, it's 2 to 6 million at least. Perhaps even 10 million. Have you ever seen 10 million birds all in a valley? I haven't. I remember my family and myself went up to a bird reserve, a bird sanctuary that was sort of in a marshy area. Probably 1,000 or 2,000 acres big. And it was filled with various types of birds. What we were impressed with was the, geese, the Canadian geese. And if you've ever seen Canadian geese, they're beautiful. They're mostly black with white in some areas and a little bit of gray and brown. They're really beautiful, but especially when they fly, you see them up there in a V formation, and they're just graceful and wonderful to behold. Well, when we were there, something had scared a group of geese, and they took off, perhaps maybe 50,000 strong. And it was marvelous to watch them. But that's just 50,000. Imagine if it was 1 million. I mean, you wouldn't want to gaze up with your mouth open, but 1 million of them, it would just take your breath away. Well, here in the evening, 2 to 6 million and perhaps 10 million quails all come flying in, surrounding the camp of Israel. What made the quail all decide to congregate together and to fly there, all at the same time? And quail, of course, are naturally fearful of mankind. They wouldn't want to knowingly fly towards an encampment. They'd want to stay as far away from mankind as possible. So the quail had to obey the command of God. So here's birds obeying their creator, even though it was something that they normally, naturally would be opposed to, yet they obeyed the voice of their creator. We're so much more better than birds. God has created us with a will. God has created us with the ability to represent Him identically in character. And yet, we, out of all of God's creation, chose to disobey His will. It's just amazing, dear ones. So the Lord gave the children of Israel flesh to eat. miraculously supplying their desire for food. Quail is not bread. And God promised to provide them flesh and bread to the full. Continuing. In the morning, there lay upon the surface of the ground a small, round thing, as small as the hoarfrost. Now, for those that have seen hoarfrost, it is not very big at all. It is smaller than your finger. And it is very fragile. So in the morning, they went out and saw all these small, round, white things laying on the ground, very tiny. Continuing, it was like coriander seed, white. The people called it manna. Moses said, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." The people gathered the manna and found that there was an abundant supply for all. Again, we're talking 2 to 6 million people. And there was an abundant supply of bread. So God had provided them flesh to eat and bread to satisfy their hunger, enough to abundantly supply them all. Not a single individual went hungry. So did they have any cause to murmur and complain about dying in the wilderness? Not in the least. Because God is the miracle-working God, and there is nothing too hard for Him to accomplish according to His will. Now, if you notice, the quail flew down from the air and provided the children of Israel with meat. The manna came down from the sky and provided the children of Israel with bread. All of that was an object lesson. Do you have any idea of what that object lesson was trying to point the children of Israel to? But why was God doing this? Remember, we learned earlier in the first part of going through Patriarchs and Prophets that what God chooses to do has extreme significance. Amen. Amen.
I guess it was a lesson because type made unto type, he was the living bread that came down from heaven. And it always say, go back to the scriptures, and is there it testifies of him. So by him raining manna from heaven, when he came, he was born and came, they could reflect on the scriptures that he was the living bread. That's the lesson that Christ wanted to give to the disciples.
Amen. Amen indeed. A couple comments in the room says that the bread of life came down from heaven, referring to Christ. And Christ is the living bread that came down from heaven. Amen. Christ also mentioned that his flesh is meat indeed. So God here sent meat and bread that abundantly satisfied the hunger of the children of Israel. And that was an object lesson to teach us that when we hunger for God's wisdom, His truth, that He will abundantly provide us with the bread of life, with the flesh of Christ. Of course, not literally, but spiritually. He will indeed abundantly satisfy our hunger and thirst for truth and righteousness. Just as He provided abundantly for the thirst and the hunger of the children of Israel. So we serve a miracle-working God. He was not unmindful of the wants and the needs of His people of Israel. He knew that they were going to be hungry and thirsty. But He wanted to build their faith and hope and trust in Him. He wanted them to look up in order to find relief for their needs and answers to their prayers and requests. And it's the same today, dear ones. God is trying to teach us all to look up, to take the time to pour our needs, our fears, our requests at His feet and leave them there, trusting in Him to provide all our needs because He cares for us more than an earthly father cares for his children. And God will indeed abundantly supply our needs. Not our desires, if they're against His will, but our needs. God didn't rain down gold for the people. He rained down and brought within their reach, their grasp, everything that was needed. So the people gathered the manna and found that there was an abundant supply for all. Continuing. They ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. Numbers 11:8. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, God could have made it bitter. After all, they complained. But here, God made it with honey. It tasted like it was made with honey. It was sweet. It wasn't bitter. It was something that was pleasant to the taste. And thus, they would not be opposed to eating it. If it was bitter, they would have loathed to eat it. But it was sweet to the taste. And for those that have studied God's Word and have come to an understanding of this or that particular issue, it's very pleasant to the soul. You feel satisfied, and you're also looking forward to the next time you can experience that fulfillingness. It is indeed sweet to the soul to come to an understanding of God's truth in all kinds of areas. Amen. Amen. And for those that have a sweet tooth, you look forward to the next sweet that you can get a hold of. And the sweets that God provides have no ill effects on your spiritual life. You can hunger and crave all the sweet truth of God and be able to grow thereby, be nourished. Praise the Lord indeed, and bless His holy name. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Wow. Every lesson that we have that Christ tried to help us, it is for us today, and I'm so happy to hear the spiritual meaning of what He has done physically in the Old Testament, and we could see it spiritually. It is as sweet as of manna. Amen.
Hello. Blessed Sabbath. I just want to check. Can you hear me? Okay. Praise God. I wanted to share something concerning the Sabbath and what was being shared. A lot of people don't realize and they don't understand the depth and meaning of why we keep the Sabbath and why it is very important for man to keep Sabbath. The thing is that every day, you know, there is something for us to do. And as the commandment states, you know, the fourth commandment, 6 days shall we labor and do all our work, but it is not so for the seventh day. And the reason for that is because I just want to give like a short example. You know, you have all day of working and everything, and it's like, how do you put it? It's like when you're missing that person, that companion, that it's like when you're going, you're getting ready and you're preparing and you're getting ready because you're going to meet that person that, you know, you love and you care for, and, you know, you do everything to prepare for that time where He comes to visit you. And we have 6 days to prepare, 6 days to get ready, 6 days of trials and tribulation, 6 days of all that we go through. And then Friday, the preparation day, the day the bride prepares to meet the husband, prepares to see, to spend time with Him, to sup with Him and He with us. You know, that's what the Sabbath is for us. The Sabbath is a delight. That delight where you do everything all week and you long for the Sabbath. No matter what you went through for the week, the turmoil, all you keep saying is, I can't wait till Sabbath. I can't wait till Sabbath. You know? And the thing is that when Sabbath comes and then you're like, oh, I made it till Sabbath. And it's such a joy and it's so pleasant. And you can feel the Holy Spirit. You can feel Him. You know, and it's harmony and it's peaceful. Sabbath and the marriage going hand in hand. We need the two. Sabbath teaches you how to live in that companionship of the marriage. Without the Sabbath, marriage becomes difficult and almost non-existent. And the thing is that to break up families, you know, you have to first remove the commandments of God. You have to first remove the Sabbath. You need him. And the Bible says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is that time we spend with the husbandman. It's that time we spend with him. It's that love you share. And you would rather die than be away from him. It's like in a marriage, husband and wife would rather die than be separated from each other. You would rather die than not to keep the Sabbath. To be away from him is like just no reason to live.
Amen. And thank you for that comment and for the other comments as well. So the children of Israel had their hunger satisfied. And with the manna, they ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and then baked it into cakes, it says. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Continuing. They were directed together daily, an omer for every person, and they were not to leave of it until the morning. Some attempted to keep a supply until the next day, but it was then found to be unfit for food. The provision for the day must be gathered in the morning, for all that remained upon the ground was melted by the sun. Now, what kind of object lessons are in these examples here, in these commands? They were to gather an omer for each person. They were to eat it that day. They were not to leave any of it until the next day. And if they did, it became unfit for food. And if they didn't gather it in the morning, it was melted away by the sun and they couldn't gather it. What kind of spiritual lessons are found in these passages? Okay, comment in the room says Matthew 6:34 comes to mind. And what is Matthew 6:34?
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I'm trying to copy and paste the text in the room, but I'll just pull it up and read it here. 1 second, and I'll tell you Matthew 6:34. It says, take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And basically, it wasn't so much the evil thereof, but basically, you know, God sustain you day by day, you know, just walk by faith, day by day, basically, take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised to any one of us, basically.
Amen. Amen. That's a good point, dear sister. They had to gather it that morning, and if they didn't gather it that morning, they went hungry until the next morning. And amen, amen. There is another comment. It says, our early morning time of meeting with the Lord, our daily quiet time in the Word of God and prayer, to draw near to Him and get our daily supply of fresh grace and bread from heaven. Amen indeed. Now it says that each person gathered an omer. That means that a full-grown adult as well as a small child gathered the same amount. The supply was the same for each person.
I have placed a comment in the room, as you had mentioned, the size of the quail, and even went on to talk about the manna. And even though, I don't know why it was impressed upon me, even though he was providing meat and bread, it was in small portions. And to me, it was basically a representation of temperance within the appetite. We're like, not to, for us to indulge. And so that was impressed upon me to think that. I'm like, when you were explaining about how the small the quail is and the amount for an adult as opposed to the amount for a child and how, you know, it's the same. And the omer, and you just now said it again, and the Lord brought it to mind. So this is what I wanted to share. Temperance in the appetite definitely is needed. And maybe that's why when they were, you know, while it's full the next day, it was like your needs be supplied, you know.
Amen. Amen. And that's a good point. You can imagine a full-grown adult looking at an omer and saying, well, that surely can't supply all my needs. And, you know, to a child, I guess that would be sufficient, but not for me, a full-grown adult. But yet, that's what God required. So, as you mentioned, it was an object lesson for temperance. Can God supply your physical needs on less food than what you think? Is our diet to be governed by our eyesight, by our desires, by our need to fill our stomachs to the full? Or is our diet to be governed by God? Do we trust our Creator enough to limit the food we eat to what he says is good? Or do we lack faith in God and go beyond his requests, his restrictions, and partake of food that is not beneficial to our body, but is what we want? So even in the issue of diet, our faith in God is being tested. Our trust in Him is being tested. Are we willing to limit our appetite to the things that God says is best, or are we not?
Spiritual food is always so much better and filling. Going back to the lack of faith that they had, if they were feasting and looking up on God, the portion of the quail and the manna in its physical sense would not matter because Christ fulfills all. When that was being said, I thought about when Christ met the Samaritan woman at the well, when the disciples went to go look for physical food, when the woman was doing the work of God, and when the disciples came back with the physical food, if you notice, Christ was already full because he was fulfilled by doing the work of God. So
that came to mind and is impressed on me to share as well. Spiritual food definitely supersedes physical food. And if we feast upon God, our temperance will always, always, always be intact.
Amen, Sister Cece. But also, I would like to share that God is a God of seasons and an order. And with everything, he gives a law, and that law is for the well-being of whatever he gives the law for. In our human body, even the cells in the body abides by a certain law, how many times they can reproduce, you know, what they're allowed to take in as gases, you know, and what they're not allowed to take in as gases, or, you know, so many different things, what they're allowed to do and what they're not allowed to do. And when the cells disobey that law, that's when you come with difficulties of, well, I guess you can call it a pathogen, but I guess a pathogen is a virus that is something from without that attacks the body. But what happens is when cells disobey the laws that is given them to do in the body, that's where you come with cancer. That is the original sense of cancer. And what is that law? Is when people break the laws of health, the health message, when it's being ignored. Then later on, people start seeing cancer developments. The more the person is hard-headed to listen to the truth of what we are to eat and what we're not allowed to eat, the more you will see the effects in their body. And the thing is that when the person goes back, when you go back to doing what is right, then the human body begins to heal. It's 8 laws of health. And this is very important. Whereas I first mentioned the marriage and the Sabbath goes hand in hand. The health message and the 30-just message goes hand in hand. And the thing is that this is where sin first, man first fell. They fell on appetite. It was the appetite of man that causes him to fall. Man or woman. Eve fell on appetite. Adam fell on passion. Break the rules of appetite, you automatically fall on passion. Because these are the foods that we eat are what builds us and causes us to be strong and causes our minds to be clear so that we may think and be able to do the will of God and choose right rather than wrong. So in this case, I guess this is my answer to your question, Brother Dad.
I guess also there's a lot of points here with Sister Cece and everyone. Also, the Lord is trying to train us also because it brought to mind of Elijah when he was just, when he was running, when he had a time of trouble. He was just eating, I don't know, the scripture said bread shall be given and your water shall be sure. That's the only thing was sustaining him. So we, you know, we're so used to eating all these things, but God is also training us to eat by portion, like Sister Cece said. So, yes, I got it.
Well, amen. Amen and praise the Lord. Now, just to put this in perspective, an omer is about, it's a little more than 3 quarts. So 3 quarts of food for the day was provided by God for his people. And so it did test the appetite of the children of Israel. Remember, they were provided leeks, they were provided onions, they were provided fish, they were provided bread to the full in Egypt. And here God, although he provided them flesh, did not provide them fish or onions or garlic. He provided them with the simple food of manna. And it was about a little more than 3 quarts. So say a gallon. A gallon of food a day. Now, each and every individual was provided this gallon of food, but they had to gather it. Although it came down free from heaven, they had to take the time to go out and gather it. It just did not appear on their tables. And they had to take this manna and prepare it. They had to utilize it. And if they didn't utilize all of it, but tried to keep some of it until the next morning, it then was no longer good for them. It was unfit for food. The Bible says it bred worms and stank. So the object lesson that I see in this is that we must, each individual must, take the time to gather the bread of heaven in the beginning of our day. If we wait until later in the day, we've lost the opportunity to gather it, just as the children of Israel lost the opportunity to gather the manna. If they waited until the sun came up, it disappeared. It was melted away. So then God wants us to spend the beginning of our days with him, gathering the supply of manna that our spiritual life needs to be able to function in health. And the same amount is provided for each individual. God does not play favorites. The same amount of spiritual strength, of spiritual nourishment, is provided for each individual if they will spend time with God in the beginning of their day. Now, it also shows that what God provides you in your special study time with him, in your gathering of the fresh manna each day, has to be utilized by you. It has to become a part of you, just as the food you eat nourishes every cell of your body and becomes part of you. That's what we must do with the truth. What we learn in our time spent with God in the beginning of our day, what we learn must be utilized. It must be practiced. It must become a part of us. And if we wait to follow that truth until a later time, it's no longer going to be of value. It will have lost its ability to help our spiritual life for that day. And thus we're weaker because of it. we're more susceptible to not having the endurance that we need, not having the fortitude to fight against the fiery darts of the wicked. And we may be overcome for lack of strength. So the truth that God opens your understanding to and feeds you with in your morning time with God must be utilized by you. You must allow it to nourish your life. And if you wait for another time to follow the truth, then you've lost that nourishment that you needed for that day. It's gone. And there's no guarantee that you'll be able to be nourished by that same truth in the future. It may no longer be light to you. It may be viewed by you as being unfit for food. So if God opens your eyes to the truth today, that is the time to follow it. Because tomorrow, it may not be viewed by you as being truth, but instead being unfit for your acceptance. The light has now become darkness because you did not act on the light when you recognized it as light. Are there any other spiritual insights or understandings that God has opened your understanding to that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Yeah, it's not about this particular topic, but the previous topic that you was talking about Moses, when they were complaining about Moses, but what Moses was doing, what the Lord was telling him to do. I wanted to share, I was reading one time Mary and Joseph. And when Mary, the Lord, the angel came to Mary, and told Mary that she was going to have a child. And I know Mary was saying that she had not been touched by a man. And at the time, Joseph did not believe her also. But then the angel came to him and did the same and told him that Mary is going to have a child and it's named Jesus. But even though the other people and the around them, there was, you know, I guess at the time she could be like an adulteress, but no, she had peace in her heart that it came from God. But even though the other people didn't understand, the lesson that I got today is that no matter what, even though when God tells you to do something and the other person don't understand, can't see it. I understand that because I always like worried and have this thing, but God has shown me with this lesson, I'm putting it together, that no matter what people say, is that what you have peace in your heart with God. And this is the lesson that I got just now, and thank you for it.
Amen. Thank you, Mommy. Amen. I just wanna say something really quick concerning the manna. I completely, fully agree with Brother Dad and how that was the bread that was given for that day, but also to remember that when Friday came, the people were to gather double because there was not going to be any manna coming down, like for them to pick on Sabbath morning. And that it was God that preserved it over for that day only, over to the next day, so that it doesn't wither and become of worms. The thing is that every day we learn, and every day we grow. And again, in 6 days that we work, not only do we till, you know, we work in our everyday duties, but there's the working of the tilling of the ground, of the heart. And the thing is that every day we do that, but then on the time for the Sabbath, you know, we rest because we meet with Christ. Every day is a battle struggling with your flesh, and you can rest in Christ, rest in Jesus on the Sabbath day, because where he is, there's only Sabbath. And I wanted to mention that in the sanctuary, it was the showbread. Showbread lasted all week. All week. And then it was eaten on Friday night, only to have fresh ones given on the Sabbath. Everything that we learned on Sabbath, this bread, this spiritual bread that all of us are sharing and partaking in right now, everything that we learned during the hours of Sabbath is to help us to be able to deal what we have to go through for the week to come. And then when Friday comes again, we eat of it and partake of it as we've been studying about trusting in God for the entire week and having faith. And now we are actually ingesting it tonight. So, you know, God is beautiful in everything that he does. And I'm going to say goodnight to everyone ahead of time. For I'm going to, my grandmother calling, I'm going to read to her. And tomorrow we'll be able to share a different testimony. All I ask is for your prayers. Please, if you guys can, please pray for my grandmother. Keep her in prayer. She's the grandmother that lost her mother. I think, it was the 11th of this month when I lost my great grandmother. And, there's a possibility that my grandmother could be very, very sick. So please keep her in prayers. You know, she's very dear and close to me. That's my best friend right there. Okay? I love you guys. Have a beautiful, blessed Sabbath. God bless.
Amen. Dear Sister Keisha, we'll lift up your grandmother in prayer, and God is able in all things. Elder Rob, it was a good thing to hear you say that, as you were reading, that they had to work each day to basically make this, because in my finite mind, reading the scripture, I thought that God miraculously dropped everything already prepared. And it was good to basically know that they had to labor for it and work for it. It didn't just come as it is. And what also, touching on what you'd mentioned, what the Lord had impressed upon your heart about each morning, we have to start up by whispering a prayer in the morning to God and basically reading with God, being in, having morning devotion, having, you know, evening devotion, and basically using what it is, the light that was impressed upon us, that throughout that devotion, throughout our day, it's basically to gird our loins, because the devil is out every second of the day trying to tempt God's followers. The one thing that I had a question about was, when sometimes when the light is given to you at a particular moment, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to act on that light that day, that moment, or sometimes that provision is made for something that you have no idea that is going to happen, but God in His mercy, when it does happen, days after, you know, weeks after, months after, being in daily, you know, contrition with God, basically brings back to mind, like, okay, on this day, like for me, the devotionals every day, you know, sometimes it may not occur to me what is it that the Lord was preparing me for that day, but something comes up and I'm like, well, I know this I saw before, you know, in reading it, and this how it was handled. How would you, you know, say about provisions that are made and, you know, light that is given to you but is not used in that particular day? I just, you know, that was something I think you mentioned, acting on light that was given before. I think, I don't want to misquote you, but something in that regard.
Yes, and thank you, dear sister. And I guess you can look upon it as conviction. If the Spirit has convicted you that what you have read in your studies is the truth, then it's that conviction that you must follow. If you fight against the conviction, we're told that it will grow less stronger. And the more you continue to fight against the conviction, the weaker and weaker it gets until you're no longer convicted to follow that truth, and the light has turned to darkness. So I guess you can clarify it as conviction. If you read something in the scriptures and you're convicted that it's true, then that is the day of salvation. That is the time for you to decide to follow it. And if you wait for a better time to follow it, then it may never be followed. And, you know, you also mentioned that as you studied God's word, the truth was being logged in your head, but you didn't recognize it as truth until a later time. And that's how God works, is if we open our hearts to His word, then the Spirit will bring conviction to our hearts about that word at the proper time. And the key is conviction. So if you hadn't taken the time to study, then there's no way you could have been convicted on the truth, because it wasn't yet in your heart. It wasn't yet lodged in your mind. The seeds had not yet been sown in your heart. So, and that's an excellent point, sir. I'm glad you brought it up, because it shows the importance of study. Even though you may not understand what you're reading, and you may not comprehend the importance of the verses that you're reading, it is still not wasted time, because those passages, those truths, are being lodged in your mind. And thus the Spirit will be able to bring those passages back to your memory at the proper time, and then bring conviction on your heart that that's what those words mean. And then that's the time to follow them. It's just like in eating bread, physical bread. not every bit of the nutrition that you gain from that bread is utilized that day. Some of it may be stored away, put into reserves. And then when it's needed, it is drawn from the reserves and utilized in the body. But if you hadn't eaten the bread in the first place, then there's no way that it could have been called upon at that proper time to supply the nutrition needed to handle that situation. So thank you, dear sister, for that extra insight. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments or questions? Any other testimonies that you'd like to give or songs that you'd like to sing? Please feel free.
Oh, hello, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Elder Bob, something has been worrying me a great deal this week. It's a very personal thing. I lost my dearly beloved brother-in-law just a few days ago. He was 88 and he'd been ailing for some time, but we thought he had weeks or months yet, and yet he was very suddenly gone. He was the loveliest man, the warmest, kindest, gentlest man I know. I had a lovely last visit with him just a few days before he died. I didn't know it was the last visit, which is just as well, because I would not have been able to farewell him as cheerily as I did. But what I want to ask you about is his wife, my sister, who is 6 years younger than me. She's an absolutely overt-confirmed atheist. I don't know when this happened. I was aware of it maybe a year or less ago. She's not been a practicing Christian, but I've never heard her speak against you. And, I mean, against God, and she's very rude and blasphemous. I don't even want to say what she says. But how do I pray for her? I mean, I want to pray for the Lord to relieve her sorrow, her suffering, her loss, but can I pray for someone who doesn't believe God exists and is very rude about him anyway? I just don't know how to handle it. Could you help me with that?
Dear sister, I would say yes, you can pray for that individual. In fact, it may be your prayers, your intercessory petitions to God on her behalf that finally reaches her heart. And, you know, if she has indeed passed the point of no return and her probation has closed, then God will reveal it to you and say, you know, no longer pray for that person. He won't give you a desire to pray for them. So just because she's an atheist and curses God perhaps on a daily basis is no reason not to pray for her. Amen. God knows her heart. And God knows the point at which her heart can no longer be reached. We don't. So there is no harm in praying for your sister-in-law or sister, I forget which. There's no harm in it. And it can only help. Even though the offer of help sent to her by God through your request may be rebuffed over and over and over again, yet there's still no harm in praying for her. And it can be a simple prayer, Lord, please comfort her in this time and let her know that you have sent her comfort. And God knows how to reach her heart if she will just open it up to him. So please feel free, dear sister. Don't let her hard exterior prevent you from praying for her?
Thank you, Brother. I want very much to pray for her. In fact, Brother James and I have been discussing how different it would be for her if she were a believer. I mean, you know, it's hard to cope losing a loved one, and they were very much beloved of one another. But without God and without hope of eternity and hope of paradise, I mean, how do you cope? I just don't know. But I will pray. I will thank you. And my brother-in-law also, he had what I would call a truly Christian character. I'm sure he called himself a Christian, and I'm sure he believed in God. I know he never went to church. I don't know whether he prayed or ever read his Bible, and yet he seemed to be everything that a Christian should be. I know I can't pray for him after he's died, but it's, you know, it's so tragic that he was such as I said, the warmest, kindest, most gentle man, and yet was not. Well, I say, was not enlightened. I don't know how long my sister has had this attitude either. It was a real shock to me, as I said, about a year ago or less. But yes, I will pray for her, and that will help me too. Elder Bob, thank you. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.
You're welcome, dear sister, and we'll indeed add our prayers with yours in petitioning God to work his miracles upon her heart. And this death of a loved one may just be the open door to reach her heart. Because the concept of life after death for an atheist is non-existent, and thus there is no comfort in the death of a loved one. There is nothing to look forward to. They believe they're never going to see them again. And this sad time may just be the key to reach her heart with the idea that there is hope to see her loved one again, but only in Jesus. That just might be enough to get her curious. It depends on how much she loved her husband. So we will indeed add our prayers with yours. There was a request to sing the song Whisper a Prayer. And I know the first verse. If someone else here knows other verses, then please join in. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune.
God answers prayers in the God answers prayers at noon. God answers prayers in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Amen.
Amen. I want to share a scripture song myself. It is called Not all the blood of beasts. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain. could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith will lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. Believing we rejoice to see the curse removed, we bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his glee.
Okay, Brother Ba, you wanted me to sing the song that you taught us. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, leaning to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemies. When my heart is overwhelmed, leaning to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, dear ones, praise God for opening our understanding and indeed nourishing and strengthening our spiritual life tonight. Thank you so much for joining with us in fellowship. Thank you so much for all of your good comments and insights. And I know it's only going to continue to be a festive season as we go through all of the experiences of the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. Our God is so loving and merciful and compassionate, and he is the same God today as he was back then. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy love and tenderness and compassion to each one of us. Thank you for already knowing our needs and knowing what needs we will have in the future, and for working in such a way to lead us to look up and to recognize and appreciate your love and care for each one of us and for providing all our necessities. Thank you so much for not leaving and forsaking us. Thank you so much for continuing to lead and guide us upward. And please don't stop, dear Father. Please forgive us for our dullness and lack of comprehension Thank you for your long suffering towards us and continuing to repeat the lessons that we should have learned the first time. Thank you for not giving up on us. And please increase our ability to recognize your leading so that we will avoid becoming anxious and doubting your love, but instead we'll be trusting, looking to thee and recalling how you've led us in the past and thus how you are still able to lead us now and in the future. Thank you so much for your love, and we love you too. Please be with dear sister Keisha's grandmother. Please allow her to come to thee with her whole heart and accept the truth before it's too late. Thank you for working upon her heart and for bringing the seeds of truth that have been shed to sprout and to be recognized. Thank you for convicting her heart and giving her the grace and the strength to accept it and to obey it. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll work upon the heart of Sister Lucy's sister. Please comfort her heart and let her know that you are comforting her. Let her know that you really exist and that there is indeed hope for her to see her beloved again, but only through Jesus. And thank you so much for doing everything divinely possible in seeking to save her soul. Thank you, Father, for being here. Thank you, dear Savior, for dispelling darkness and opening our understanding to truth. And thank you, Spirit, for bringing conviction in seeking to convert us in understanding the truth and in following it. Please be with us now as we part and bring us back together refreshed and with hearts prepared for another feast on the living bread, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Have a good night's sleep. And for those on the other side of the world, have a blessed remaining Sabbath day. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you in just a very few hours. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 34, verse 8. So may God bless, dear ones, and we'll see you tomorrow.